Amen. I don't have a watch today, so I have a responsibility to preach this message till I'm done, and you have a responsibility to listen, and hopefully we'll both finish at the same time, right? I guess that's an apology before I get started. I heard something this week. It was one of the funniest things I've ever seen in my mind when I wasn't there. And I have to share this with you because we have some ladies in this church that are absolute heroes to me. And I know that that's not the name of a lady hero. It's supposed to be like, well, if I say that word, it sounds like heroin, and I don't like heroin. I like lady heroes. And we do. We've got some of the most amazing ladies. We have like 80-some children in our church ministry right now under the umbrella of our church. And these ladies are doing such an amazing job. Amen? Well, one of my heroes was out with her husband and their children getting a Christmas tree last week. And they were walking up a road up Bear Creek. And Tony had gone up ahead with the two older ones. And Shannon was walking behind with the little one. And she looked over the side of the road, and down below there was a mountain lion about 20-some yards away, just a mountain lion. And I'm telling you, Shannon's one of my heroes. And she looked down at this mountain lion, and immediately, this is so Shannon, she remembered the things she's supposed to do. The first thing you're supposed to do is get big. Well, she's, you know, relatively pregnant right now. So she said, I got that. She was big. And then she remembered you're supposed to make eye contact. Whew, I'm looking at you. So there she is. She got those two. And then she remembered the third one. You're supposed to use a loud voice. And in her mind, she's thinking, that's got to be a deep voice. Whew. Tony! Tony! The mountain lion left. I heard that. I said, God, you have such a great sense of humor. I said, I know he's up there in heaven going, look at this. This mountain lion just cleared the Idaho border. I'm out of here. Oh, my goodness. I don't know why I told you that today. Maybe it'll tie in somewhere. I needed that this week. It's been a tough week in a lot of ways. God continues to be on the move, and he is so on the move. Amen. Yeah, and I love our lady heroes. Ezekiel 37, I want to, you know, we've been off a little for a few weeks now, so we're going to go back, do a little review, and then catch us up to where God has the heartbeat of our church right now. Ezekiel 37. It's a very precious passage in this. You know, he talks about this whole thing of God calling him to see the bones and preach to the bones and the miracle that's taking place here. But 9 and 10 says this. Also he said to me, prophesy or preach to the breath. Preach to the Spirit of God is what he's telling him. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. Let's pray. Oh God, you know my heart. And just later in the same passage, God, you said that this spirit is your spirit. And God, even today, you've called us to pray, even as they pray to Pentecost, oh, Holy Spirit, come. And we come before you, God, in the name of Jesus and the power and the authority of your word. And we ask for the Holy Spirit to come upon this place because we, as these people, are not alive without it. And we need you, Lord. We need you. We need you to speak your word alive to us today. And we need you, God, that we might pour your spirit out onto a fallen world. Speak to us, Lord. Pour out your spirit. And we thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived. And they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Jesus is still... I mean, as we've been looking at this series, we realize that he got to visit this valley of dry bones, and God caused him to look around and see how exceedingly dead they were. He got to see the miracle of these bones coming together, and as we've been paralleling that with Ephesians, we realize that Jesus is indeed continuing to flesh out this miracle right in our lifetime, and that Jesus is building his church, amen? The flesh and bones of the body of Christ are coming together just as he designed, and the miraculous nature of all of us who were so dead, and now we're alive together in Christ, and it's a beautiful thing. And I'm reminded of the words where he said, oh, there was such a clattering when they came together. And there's been a clattering from time to time, right? I mean, sometimes it's not easy, but he brings us together. Oh, it's a beautiful thing, and he continues to build his church. Put together by God, held together by a choice, and that choice is that we, what? The bond of perfection, which every ligament provides, is the conscious choice that having been put together by God, we keep and stay together by a choice to obey his new commandment to love one another. It is the ligament or the bond of perfection, which every joint supplies. We are alive together, placed together by God. And as we walk together, it's much like a marriage. We go to a marriage service and they're joined by God, but they have to what? Become what? One. That takes what? Time and commitment and choices. Right choices. And so it is in the body of Christ. He's building, he's putting us together according to his good pleasure of 1 Corinthians 12. And then we choose in love to stay in that. And as we do that, love is perfected and we become one. The new commandment is love. It's a great miracle. And then there's another miracle that happens. It's his holy calling. By way of review today, I remind you that to those who have given themselves and obeying the new commandment and giving themselves to each other, it's a miracle that begins to happen in the hearts of God's people who keep this commandment to love one another. And that is the heart of Jesus begins to beat in us and his holy calling. He speaks his holy calling to us. It becomes our purpose and our single-eyed passion. It answers the questions about why we're put together so wonderfully and why we have such amazing gifts. It's for the edification, the building up of the body to do the what? The work of our ministry, to do the calling. It's the why we're put together, and it's how we will glorify God and how our lives will have an eternal impact. And we watch as Jesus is building this amazing church. And this calling not only gives us the whys and the hows, but it builds a fire in us. This calling kindles a fire in us. For those who really hear the calling of God, there's a cry that erupts. So please hear this for those that like an outline. There's the new commandment. And then there's this holy calling that we receive from God. And out of these two come together, and birth out of that is a holy cry. There's a cry. It's just a spontaneous combustion. There's a cry. Acts chapter 1, verse 14, if I remind you as we go back and review a little bit here, that this is what happened when these disciples, having come together, having begun the path of obedience to command to love one another, they hear this calling. They hear the Great Commission. And then in chapter 1, verse 14, it says this, and in those days, Peter stood in the midst of the disciples altogether, 14, not 15. These all continued with, what's that? Homothumadon, with one accord in prayer and supplication. This cry erupts, this homothumadon, it's a great and amazing word. It means one together, thumadon, fierce indignation, wrath. There was an intensity and a passion. They came together and they prayed like they were on fire. This cry erupted and it burned in them. In the last few weeks and months, we've been looking at this, and this cry itself is fueled by two things. Two, and I put it this way intentionally, they're not truths, although they are true. This cry has fueled this great furnace that burns in them, is fueled by two scenes. Two scenes, two things that they see. Remember, not too long ago, we looked at that message that believing is what? Seeing. Paul said that we are those who by faith, we do not look at the temporal, but we see the what? the eternal. And there are two scenes before these disciples. And now by faith, they see these things. They see the crisis and they see the promise. Another way of putting that is they still see the hellfire and they see the hope. They see not man according to the natural man anymore. No, they see the eternal. They see why Jesus came and they see the desperate need of a world to be saved. They believe and therefore they see. They believe and they don't look on man like they used to look on man. They look on man and know that before them is a Christless eternity. All the words of Jesus about hell come to light in front of them. They see the truth. Two scenes burn in their heart. Hell is real. And the promises of God burn in them as well. On one hand, they can smell and feel all the words of Jesus to describe hell. They know it's the great next for everybody. And on the other hand, they know the promises of God. The two things come together for this holy cry. And again, we come back to this by faith. All this happens by faith. I have a question for you. Do you believe? Do you really believe? Because if you believe, you don't have to imagine those things, you see those things. If you believe, the Word of God opens your eyes to see beyond the now. Do you believe? Can you see, when you look at the multitudes, and as Jesus looked at the multitudes, do you see what he sees? Do you see? You can tell the people that see by the scream of their heart. I hesitate to do this, but the Lord tapped me, so I need to. And we need to go back because in order to move into the promises, we got to re-embrace the crisis. And the reason we need to re-embrace it is because isn't it crazy how we begin to have in us this fire that's kindled. We begin to see what the Lord sees by faith, and then Thanksgiving happens. You know what I mean by that? Busy stuff, life. And before we can even go further into embracing his promises, we've got to revisit the crisis because the crisis never takes a day off. Do we understand that? You can tell a lot about people's faith. You can tell a lot about what people see by the scream of their heart. The quickest way I can do that is to revisit a story that I wrote a number of years ago about it's a true story. How do you know someone has heard his word? The scream. The early church in one accord, two words, one accord, homo thumadon. Thumadon, passion as if breathing hard, fierceness, indignation, and wrath. They had received his word, and as one they prayed in holy passion and fierce indignation and wrath because they had all seen. And this is the story. It was springtime almost 16 years ago, and now since I've written this, it's closer to 20. My two daughters were in a car headed south on a little paved ribbon of road that we call here in the Bitterroot the East Side Highway. My oldest daughter, April, was driving, and she was at the time not quite 16. My youngest daughter, Katie, was 8. And they were chatting away when April looked over at Katie, and when she did, she turned the steering wheel ever so slightly. And when she looked back, it was too late. The car had shot off the road without even a chance to hit the brakes. Where she exited the highway was the edge of a bridge, and the car missed the guardrail, flew across the irrigation ditch, smashed head-on into the bridge abutment on the opposite side of the ditch. The car then flipped upside down and landed upside down in this irrigation canal. The ditch wasn't running full at the time, and so what it was full of a stagnant green slime. In the collision, both my daughters hit the windshield. The impact of the car was so hard that it blew out both the front and rear windows of the car, and then as it landed, it crushed the top in. April wakes up upside down, underwater, in slime so thick she couldn't see. She tried to open her door. It wouldn't move. She tried to move, and she was stuck. She was drowning. trapped. Her last thoughts were about a book by Johnny Erickson Tada that she had just read about heaven. And her last thought was, I guess I'm going there. And then she passed out. At the same time, three young men, all riding together in a pickup, just happened to be turning down the lane at the bridge, and they actually saw this whole thing. And they jumped out of the pickup, and they jumped into the slime, and they were reaching in through broken windows, and they couldn't feel anyone in the car, and they kept reaching through the broken windows, and there was nothing there. Until out the back window, a hand appeared up through the mud. You see, when April had passed out, her hand floated out the back window and up through the slime. And they grabbed the hand quickly, of course, and they pulled her out, and they pulled her to the bank where an EMT from Marcus Daly Hospital just happened to be driving by. She went right to work, and in just a few minutes, April was coughing up slime, and a few seconds later, she screamed. And from a broken and bloody face, she screamed the words that saved a life. She screamed, "My sister." Those young men had been standing there watching until they heard that word, that scream, "My sister." And they went back into the slime. They reached inside both windows and they couldn't find anything. Time was ticking and life was at stake, and April kept screaming, "My sister, my sister." They tried to lift the car and it rocked, but it wouldn't move, and she kept screaming, "My sister." And then finally the three of them got on one side, and with an angry scream, with a fierce passion, they lifted that car and it rolled over in the mud. And as that car rolled over, a flood of green slime exited that back window, and out, face down, floated a little 8-year-old girl. They grabbed her, pulled her up to the bank, and the EMT went to work again. And it was a little longer, but finally she started breathing again. I wrote this a number of years ago. There is a line from a song, "One pure and holy passion, one magnificent obsession." And Jesus said it this way, "If your eye be single, your whole body will be full of light." Those young men had one obsession, one passion. It was a passion ignited in them by a scream, "My sister." She had a pure and holy passion. And her passion ignited their passion. And three young men lifted a car full of water. And again, if you were able to do the math, you would realize the car itself weighed over 3,000 pounds. It's full of mud. It's full of water. We need to understand that's impossible, except when people come together in one pure and holy passion. Their scream came from her scream. She was fresh from being upside down, drowning, almost dead, given up for dead. She was fresh from hopelessness. She was fresh from the slime. And as soon as she came alive, she screamed, "My sister." I want to tell you today that Jesus has become, he knows what it is to be death for every single person. He knows what it is to drink of your neighbor's eternal hell. He's fresh from their being forsaken forever and forever. He's fresh from the second death. And that same Jesus comes into our world and he screams, "My sister, my brother." And he has called us to enter into that world, to come together as one, and to do something that cannot be done without all of us having heard the scream and coming together. There's a crisis, is there not? And I think of silly things like, what if April hadn't screamed? What if she had, "Oh, I so need a shower right now. Oh, look at my car. I need a new car. It's crushed. I'm cold right now. Can somebody give me a latte?" What if the guys had stood on the bank and said, "You know what? It's our lunchtime." Or maybe they would have debated the merit of whether it was worth it, because after all, these people were probably driving in a way that wasn't safe, you know, reckless drivers. And I'll bet they're playing on their phone, or worse yet, the church. Maybe they'd sit there in the bank debating religious stuff. See, all those things are unthinkable and they're criminal. Because you know the truth, right? It's unthinkable. But I need to ask you again, do you believe? Do you believe that your neighbors are upside down, sinking in sin with no escape, and they are just a breath away from a Christless eternity? Furthermore, have you heard the one who's been in their hell? Do you have a relationship with Jesus? Do you know him enough to know his heart, to hear him scream? See, I need you to have that context, because only those in that context deserve the right to open up this book and find the promises he has for you to do the impossible. Because if you don't have that context, this is not your magical book of mantras in which you get your stuff. The context is the kingdom of God and his calling. The context is what helps it make sense. Jesus said, for instance, let me give one promise to you. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. To those that have received the crisis, that's a hallelujah, because people are held captive by the enemy and they are held captive in the very citadel of Satan, and some have been held captive for years. Praise God. When the church comes together, the gates of hell will not prevail. In the context of seeking and saving the lost, that makes absolute sense, and it's a beautiful, beautiful promise. If you're not engaged, that promise is just religious jargon. The promises of God only make sense to those who are the called of God, those who have heard the scream, and those who are all in this together, those who are alive together in one holy passion and one holy cause, those who jump in, slime or not, to rescue the dead. So many people upside down, captive. Jesus said, I will, just like Ezekiel, I'll put together an army. Alive together, who obey my voice, who love one another, who are equipped together, strengthened together, and built up together to do his holy calling. I will make you fishers of men. And all the promises that he gives us, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and what? And amen. We believe it. And we believe it in the context of the battle that we're in. He said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That's a promise. And you shall be witnesses to me throughout the whole world. That's a promise. Do you believe that? I love what it says in 2 Corinthians, when it says that I believe, therefore I what? Speak. See, put it this way, I see, therefore I speak. When you see your neighbor going to hell, when you see, because again, what does the Bible give us about hell? It gives us a clear glass window into hell. There's no mystery. It gives us a very, very clear picture. When you see, picture that face right now, that person next to you, that person in your world, that person you know that doesn't know Jesus. When you see, because that's what faith does, you see it. Therefore, you what? You speak. When you don't see it, that's why you don't say anything. In reality, you're practicing unbelief. You don't really believe it. You say you believe it, but you don't believe it, because if you saw it, if you believed it, you'd what? You'd say something. The promises of God. One of the reasons I've been a little bit slow in going through this message with the promises is because there's so many. All the promises of God in Christ Jesus are yes and they all have the same context. We're in a battle for souls. Think about this. The fields are white unto harvest. That's a promise, right? Amen? If you're good soil, you'll bear fruit 160 and 30-fold. I have chosen and appointed you that you to bear fruit, and that fruit will remain for all eternity. And that much fruit, I tell you this, if you abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. And much fruit is what glorifies God. Amen? In this battle, The gates of hell cannot prevail against you, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. That word effectual and fervent, again, it's two words, but it's one in the Greek. It means on fire. The on fire prayer of a righteous man. It's coming from that inferno. It's coming from the glorious core of Jesus Christ in me. It's when his cause burns in me, when the crisis is before me, that man's prayer, that woman's prayer will avail much. I am sent by God. I am his ambassador, and it is Christ who is pleading through me. I do not preach me, but I preach Christ. It's Christ speaking through me. Do you believe that? The power of his blood and the power of my testimony will defeat the enemy. We are workers together with him. I believe that he is the Lord of the harvest. I believe that it is his holy calling, his one calling for all of us to enter into this harvest. I believe that if we are one, the world that I live in will believe as well. I believe in homothumadon, the power of prayer to bring Pentecost power again. I believe if my eye is single and my holy calling is in front of me and I stay with it, my whole body will be full of light. And I believe that with that, we are the light of the world. And we are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I believe that right now we are seated in Christ in the heavenlies. And he's put all things under our feet. And we're called to go crush Satan's head. I believe that you and I have the resurrection power of the risen King himself. And all authority has been given to us to bind on earth and loose in heaven. We are the bride of Christ. And we are his ever increasing masterpiece. I believe that the victory is ours, that we will tear down every stronghold, we'll set captives free, and the Lord of hosts runs before us, and he will build his church in the midst of this storm, and he'll restore the broken walls, he will repair the breach, he will lift stones that have been burnt for centuries from the ground, and the enemy will wail in defeat, and even the enemy will have to stop and glorify God. And all along the way, and through it all, he's going to be with us. Blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And all the promises of God in Christ Jesus are what? They're yes and amen. Embrace the crisis and receive the promise. I remember my story. I remember when I began to see the crisis for what it was, and I knew one of the greatest crises of my own life was that I was just bearing some fruit, not much, and I wasn't bringing glory to God. And I not only saw them a lost world, but I saw how wicked the lie was of some. I saw that I had been deceived by the norms of Christianity in my world. I had accepted some fruit. I remember coming to the place where God crushed my heart and said, this is how I'm glorified, Ted. Much. I remember the crisis of the world that was lost and the crisis of understanding my own spiritual journey wasn't much. And I started to repent, and I found it to be a very lonely road. I found that one of Satan's most effective tools against this walk of faith is failure. I found that the enemy had trained me to not believe all those promises by failure. Anybody ever try something and fail at it? Anybody try to reach a neighbor and it didn't work? And the enemy attacks you and says, that's God really said. Those promises really yours? You can tell when Satan has done his work in the life of the church, in the life of people. Failure is not only accepted as the norm, it's the expectation. We don't call it unbelief, but unbelief creeps into the hearts of God's people. They no longer embrace his promises. And pretty soon, not only embrace his promises, but you back up, they no longer embrace a crisis because they can't think of those things. They can't bring themselves to embrace the reality of the crisis and the calling, because after all, if I don't have any power to do anything about it, why do I want to embrace it? So there's no longer embracing the crisis. And then you back up, and pretty soon, theologically, there's no calling. That's God's business. God's the only one who can save anybody. It's not our call. And there's no calling. And when there's no calling, there's still church praying anymore. I mean, why pray? I found that there was a fellowship to failure. There is a fellowship to failure. When I begin to, by faith, to hear his calling and receive it, begin to take on the crisis of my world, begin to try to receive his promises, I found that it was one of the most profoundly lonely parts of my journey. With that, forgive me for doing this. I'm going to read two excerpts from my book I'm writing today. Several years ago, my dad invited me to join he and my mother on a fishing trip in the Lauksaw River in Idaho. We would be fishing for king salmon. And the idea of catching a king salmon only a few hours' drive from my home in Montana here was just too much to resist. When Dad and I got down to the river next morning, it was apparent that it was too much for a lot of people to resist. It was BYOR, which means bring your own rock. It was good old-fashioned Alaska-style combat fishing. Up and down the river, as far as you could see, it reminded me of those times when Dad and I would be combat fishing kings in Alaska. It was then that I noticed that the other side of the river was empty. There wasn't a soul over there. Probably had something to do with the cliff that was rising 100 feet above the river and the fact that there was no bridge across the river for at least several miles. I told my dad I was going to the other side. I love catching king salmon. My dad opted to take the less risky route and fish with the masses. And sometime later, I emerged at the top of that cliff across the river. And I remember some vague things about the journey. I don't remember a lot. I remember bleeding from several places. I remember my waders were torn. I remember there was no trail. I remember it was really slippery. I remember falling a lot. But what I remember the most is the scene from the top of that cliff. It was one of those beautiful days when the sun was out and the sun was just at the right angle. And I was standing at the top of that cliff with these polarized sunglasses and I could look to the very bottom of this crystal clear Lauksaw River. I could see every stone. And what really marks me to this day is that there wasn't a single fish in that entire 200-yard hole. Not a single one, except way up at the head behind one little rock, or behind a big rock, was a little 4 or 5 pound king salmon, and he was tucked in. And as I watched this scene, and there's literally hundreds of people, and they're elbow to elbow, and they're casting. And I would watch their leads hit the bottom and go down until it hit a rock. And then I would see the guy yank. And then a lot of times, the hook would then hit the rock as it was leaving, and it would ride this boom, boom, and the guy would scream, "Fish on!" And he would reel like crazy, and it would come off, and there was just, it was just this collective energy. The guy right next to me, he'd be casting in the same spot, and fish on! And what really marked me as I looked down at all this energy and all this hope was they were just yanking on rocks. They were just yanking on rocks. I was like, whoa, it's so weird. So I walked the length of that cliff on top, and then finally down toward the tail end of the hole, there was a root wad in the river where I think it was a cottonwood or something had tipped over, and it was 3 trees in 1 root wad. They were all laying under the water. And underneath them, there was these king salmon. There's like half a dozen king salmon. And they were right against the bank and in there with all the branches. And I thought, oh, cool. So I made my way down the cliff. I took this lead jig, and I stuck it down through there, and the biggest one of the group came right up and just, I was like, yes! And then immediately became, oh no! Because the thing went right back down in the trees and it wrapped all around these branches, wound around all this stuff, and went back down to the bottom. He's still connected, but I'm like, I can't do anything. So I'm standing there just like, what am I going to do? This is a miracle. That fish, because God did it, unwrapped itself, and then jumped up out of the water. I was like, yes! 10 minutes later, I'm on the bank bonking my gift fish with a rock. And it started to rain. And it wasn't rain. It was lures raining all around me from those guys on the other side. Because what happened? They saw me catch a fish. One of them even hit me. I grabbed my fish and I started scaling the cliff. I got out of there. And as I looked back, all those guys that had cast over, they weren't fish on. They were all hooked up in the tree. And they weren't getting their gear back. They were not going to get their gear back. But that day marks me. I remember it. I remember all that energy. And I remember all those people just yanking on rocks. I really believe that one of Satan's greatest instruments in taking away our faith in the promises of God is failure. And I want to tell you, there's a fraternity to failure. There was a rhythm on that side. When you get elbow to elbow, everybody's got to cast the same. There's not only a rhythm, but then everybody's got to look the same. There's a fraternity. There's this peer pressure. Man, you don't show up there looking, not looking the part. You got to have the right vest. You got to have the right hat. You got to have the right waiters. You got to have the right look. You have the right gear. And you all got to cast together. There's a fraternity to failure. I thank God that somehow in my twisted childhood and growing up, my dad, for whatever reason, and we weren't Christians, we kind of were not normal. We didn't do things like everybody else. I was reminded this week of when my younger brother and I went to the Russian River in Alaska, and that's combat fishing. We were fishing for red salmon. And we went to come to the river, and again, there's people elbow to elbow, and no one was on the other side. Well, there's a reason. The river was running pretty hot and heavy, and it was like over people's waders. Well, my brother and I had an advantage. We couldn't afford waders. It's like, whatever. So we just got in the river, and we went to the other side. Yeah, we were bobbing. We got to the other side. So we're over there, and we each catch our limit of three fish, and then like in about 5 minutes, and because they're all packed on the other side. And then we decided to have this contest to see who could catch the most fish in the next hour. I lost. It was 72 to 71. We just had a blast. And then we looked up at all the people on the other side, and guess what? We had broken fellowship. They were not happy with us. They were waving things at us. They were not happy. See, there's a fraternity to failure. There's a fraternity to that. When I, as a Christian, as God began to get a hold of me as a pastor and said, you've got to quit accepting failure. You've got to come back to believing me and my word. You've got to come back. I want to tell you, I remember one time, you know, and my wife and I were meeting with another pastor and his wife and several other pastors and wives, and God had begun to do a harvest. He began to do a great work. And one pastor took me aside after that, and he said, you know what? After us meeting several different times, we were meeting like once a month. He said, I need you to know, my wife and I have been talking about this, and you guys, you just got to start telling us the truth. I said, what do you mean? Well, all this stuff about people getting saved, all this stuff, that you're just hiding the truth. That's not true. That can't be happening. See, there's a fraternity of failure, and we were breaking fellowship with him. His norm was what? Failure. And I found that amongst my pastor friends. They would have briefcases full of excuses of why God wasn't doing a work. I'm telling you, if God's not doing work, it's not because his promises aren't there, and it's not because he doesn't want to. We need to look in the mirror, we need to repent and get on our face and get right, because God always wants to do a work. There's a fraternity to failure. Are you willing to be mocked? Are you willing to break from a crowd and say, you know what? There's a saying, I think we used to hear it from Moody. He used to say that God has yet to see a man. The world has yet to see what a man fully given to God can do. And I believe that we have seen those men. I believe that God has done that throughout history. But you have to be willing to be mocked. Let me tell you one more story. I don't know why this just flashed in my head. But if you're not willing to be mocked, you're also not going to have much fun. When we were halibut fishing, my brother and I would go out halibut fishing. I had my own commercial fishing boat, which is another crazy story, but way back in the day. And at the end of the session, we would take our last load and we would haul it to Anchorage and sell it directly on the streets. We made more money that way. So the way we would get it from our boat to the truck was a plastic garbage can. And so my brother had taken several loads. I had one garbage can left, and I had the last biggest fish. It was like a 60 or 70-pound halibut, which is $2.50 a pound to a high school kid. That's a lot of money. And I was in the bottom of my boat, and I threw the halibut up into that garbage can. And, oh, dang, the garbage can tipped over, and that halibut went off the dock into the water. I was like, oh, I was so mad. That's 150 plus, 180 bucks. I'm like, duh. So I go in the front of my boat, I find an old fishing pole with some line, and I start tying treble hooks to it that are leaded, you know, snagging hooks. So I go out on the dock, and I'm casting this, And these two guys had just come back from a fishing charter. It was in the afternoon, and, you know, they'd caught some halibut, and they'd also been drinking most of the day, and they were pretty lit up. And they stood over there, and they started mocking me, started making fun. Look at this dude. The dumbest thing you've ever seen. They're mocking me. And I'm like, well, eventually I hooked that fish, like in about 10 seconds. So I'm like, and of course I don't just reel it in like this. I go like that, reeling it in. And I reached down in the water. I ran my arm down this fish's throat. Of course, it's dead. They don't know it. And I'm wrestling with this fish. And I pick it up and I throw it in the garbage can. And I walk up the dock with it. And of course, if you go like this with a garbage can, the tail goes back and forth. And no kidding. I left there and I get up to the camper and I'm just dying laughing. I'm telling my brother, you can't believe what this did. Anyway, so we go back down a few minutes later. You know who's standing on the dock? Those two boys, and they got lead hooks. And I just walked by him, and I said, keep the faith, brother. Keep the faith. I wasn't a Christian at the time. I don't think I'd do that now. Unless I had a chance. I tell you that because in every single person that follows God in power, you've got to be willing to be mocked. You have to be the kind of person that says, you know what? The fraternity of failure is not mine. I don't accept that. You have to be willing to scale cliffs. You have to be willing to get hurt. You got to be willing to bleed. You got to say, you know what? I believe that if I'm going to bear much fruit, I've got to cross the other side. I can't just stand in unison and accept nothing. I can't spend my life yanking on rocks. There is not only a fraternity, there's a language. How many fishermen have heard the saying, the worst day fishing is better than the best day at work? In other words, it doesn't matter if you don't catch anything. That's why they call it, people, it matters. It has to be unacceptable to us. We have to believe in the promises of God. We've got to believe it. I'm going to have Kylie come and sing a song. The title of the song is You Say. And I want to tell you that when Christians begin to give in to unbelief, it's not that we don't believe in the church anymore. We start with a fundamental unbelief in who we are. Do you understand that? The promises of God are first given to you as an individual warrior. Do you know who you are in Christ? Or have you let the enemy speak his words to you? Have you adopted a mindset, thinking of lies? Oh, I can't reach the world because, you know, listen, if God can use me, and I mean this with all my heart, if he can use me to reach people for Christ, if he can bear much fruit through me, he can bear much fruit through anybody. Amen. It's true. Will you hear and receive the promises of God? Will you say to God about yourself, I believe? Whether you're a housewife that feels tied up because you got all these kids, you don't seem to have any access to the world, you need to say, I believe. I believe in what I'm doing. I believe that God's called me to disciple these children. I believe that God's called me to reach out to my neighbors. I believe that God's called me to bear much fruit. I believe that God has made a way. I believe in who I am in Christ. And not only that, but I also want you to think, I want you to take it a step further. You have to forsake a fellowship of losers, failure. But you do need a fellowship. Even though the road is narrow and few there be to find it, the fellowship of the few. Those three guys needed to be together to turn that car over. We need each other. That was really hard for me. I was a rugged individualist. I was raised in the mountains. I loved being on the ocean because I could be away from all of you guys. And then God said, no, you need them. I need you. Because I believe in you. Do you believe? Have you received the promises of God about who you are in Christ? I'm going to have Kylie sing this song, and I love this song because it comes from a very real place of this is the struggle of what I feel, and this is what he says. And now you have a choice. Will you believe?